She got the paddle. I'm turning on the tears. I am sorry. I'm so sorry. She, what does she say? You're not sorry you did it. You're sorry you got caught. It's been over a year, I think. I don't know what the date was. We started something online called Garage Talk, and we've shown one before. This is not a promotion. I think this particular episode ties in with the message today, and so this will be in lieu of a special.
Hi, Stan Griffin, pastor of the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Exeter, and this is Garage Talk. Go ahead and pull the hood anytime, Alan.
Thank you.
Yep. Yep. You found a Chevrolet Suburban. Read all system. This is Car Church.
The other day, the service back.
You guys are down talking my car here. What are you saying?
Huh? Yeah. Go out on a limb and say, if you put an alternator on it, you're probably going to solve the problem.
I agree.
I can't find the alternator. Where is it?
So we just was over to my buddy Alan's shop. Emily left with the car the other day, and she got out into the road. She said she lost the steering, and she was scared, and so she backed up and took another vehicle. And so me, being the loving husband that I am, jumped right on that because I was very concerned for her safety. So we looked at it a little bit, and I couldn't get it to bother. Yeah. And I was starting to question whether she knew how to drive. And you know how those conversations go between husband and wife. And so we went to see Alan, and we used to say plugged it in, but they don't even need to plug it in anymore. He set his analyzer there, and it's all wireless. It just senses things. I told him it was kind of like, we were going to call it car church, because it's kind of like taking your car to church. To have it looked at. I'll try to make that connection. So, come to find out it's got low voltage at times and it needs an alternator. So we will be changing the alternator on this vehicle and running into the dealership and buying the part. Different places to get parts, different areas you can do. You can shop around and try to find a better price and all of those things. And whatever works for you, as long as when you're done, the job is correct and your wife isn't complaining. That's the big thing. Happy wife, happy life. You've probably heard that before. At the end of all of these things, you always hear me say, see you in church on Sunday, I hope. And it's in this day and age, people can't understand the importance of attending church on a weekly basis. On Sunday morning, getting up and getting the family together and going to church. There's a lot of churches out there. You can shop around for a church just like you can shop around for an alternator. Some places people like, some they don't. Different music, all the different things that go on. But church serves an extremely important purpose that it seems like we've forgotten all about. And that is to go into an environment where a Bible is opened and the songs are sung and something happens in that environment and you are analyzed. Nobody knows. It's wireless. Nobody can see, oh, there's so-and-so, and boy, they really need X, or that car has a flat tire, and that needs... No, it can't be seen like that. It's you take yourself into the building. You stand, you sit, you listen, and the Spirit of God is there. If the Spirit of God is not there, you don't want to be there. But in a good gospel-preaching church, the Spirit of God is there, and something supernatural happens as you sit and you listen, and if you will, you get analyzed and you notice some things. No one else knows. Nobody else can tell how God is speaking to you. It's just you and Him and the people around. And I can't emphasize how important that is. It's a miraculous, it's an incredible thing that we're commanded to do. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25. So we got in trouble with this car and we had to take it to the garage and he plugged it in. I don't have an analyzer. He does. Good guy. So we analyzed it. We know the issue. When you go to church, if you will, you get analyzed. You meet people, you laugh, sometimes you cry. I'm against the crying, just to say. But you go through certain things, as you saw last week. I don't look good when I cry. But you go through certain things, and if you will, you find out things. And hopefully, and obviously, when you see things that need to be corrected, you can choose to ignore them, different conversation altogether, or you can choose to do something about them. We're going to change the alternator on this car because it needs to be done. Sometimes changes need to be made in our own life, and a lot of times we find that out in the garage on Sunday morning. We call it church. And I have found it to be a very satisfying place to be. I still have work that needs to be done. God reveals those things to me because He loves me. And my wife would agree with that. And I want to encourage you to consider every Sunday letting God analyze you by being in His house. See you in church on Sunday, I hope. There. Then I want you to give this to your wife.
I liked his line, I want that to turn 6-2. And he said, well, I'll sell you that one, the 5-3.
It was heavier than you said it was.
I said it was 20 pounds.
Oh, you did?
Yes. How heavy was it?
20 pounds.
Yeah, okay.
Every time you get in the light, your hair looks whiter.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that.
Title of the message is An Uncomfortable Conversation. An Uncomfortable Conversation. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at God's Word. John chapter 8, verse 1 says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down with His finger, wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray that as we examine it this morning and Your Holy Spirit teaches it to us, that the lights will come on in our own life of those things that need to be examined. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus, in our text this morning, is in the temple teaching, as He was known to do. We don't know how long He had been talking to His class, if you will, but a commotion rose that caught everyone's attention. There was no attempt made to quietly ask for an audience with the master. They came charging in, throwing down, taking over the meeting. Now, I've pastored for a long time, and on occasion, there will be an incident that will take place that will disrupt the entire service. I hope it doesn't this morning. I thought about having someone right about now come in and just make all kinds of commotion. But obviously, we did not choose to do that. But I've thought at different times when something like that happens, you don't get the service back. You might as well just close in prayer. We were giving the invitation one time, and the alarm in the elevator started going off. I think sometimes Satan, especially around invitation time, starts pinching babies and doing all kinds of things to try to get your attention away from the work of the Lord. I believe those things happen. I remember one time we were over in the old part, and Paulie is in heaven now, and Jake is here, and Paulie had some type of incident. We never knew what it was, and folks noticed that she was struggling. A lot of medical people in the audience, and I did not notice. I'm so consumed in the message that I didn't notice that something was happening with Paulie. Other people did, and so the service was stopped, and she was taken out, and 911 was called, and the ambulance. You don't get the service back at that point, you know. And so those things happen. I was trying to think about what would, you know, an interesting thing that will happen. Years ago, there seemed to be a time where streakers were everywhere, every football game or something. How disturbing would it be if we had a streaker run through this morning? So, you know, obviously, we might as well, if that happened, we'd just close in prayer. I mean, we'd be done, okay? So it's ridiculous to think of, but it's in that type of environment we have going on this morning where Jesus is teaching, and they haul this woman in right in the middle of his class, if you will, right in the middle of the service that he was conducting where Jesus is teaching, and they just want to take over. There's no care about anybody else. They have an agenda, and they are pushing it. Number one. The ruse, R-U-S-E. They were looking for a gotcha moment. John chapter 8 in verse 4. They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken adultery in the very act. How convenient. You know, this was before hidden cameras. I don't know how they managed to catch someone in an intimate moment. But I honestly believe that it was a setup. I don't know what this woman was like. It doesn't seem like she was known to do this. I don't believe she was a woman of the street. I believe that she was someone that was used for this particular purpose, that was not known to do anything like this before. Perhaps she was lonely. Perhaps she was enjoying some attention that she had not gotten. But these guys set her up only to drag her out. And it's interesting, the Old Testament commands in Leviticus that, yes, she's supposed to be stoned, and so is the guy that was with her. Interesting that we caught him in the very act, but where's the man? It's possible that the man is one of the accusers that dragged her in, caught her in the very act, because he was the one that was with her. This was not a godly moment. They didn't want to stone her. They wanted to stone Jesus. And they were trying to pull off anything that they could do to make that happen. Not only is Satan an accuser of the brethren, he is a user of the brethren. You have no value other than for the purpose of furthering his agenda. You are as I have my notes here, you are as disposable as a snot rag. Okay? You have no value to Satan other than hurting God Almighty. That's all he has in purpose for you. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we have it on display here this morning in John chapter 8. Verse number 5 and 6. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Oh, how tender of them to ask of Jesus about what we should really do with this woman. Because we have no idea, baloney. You know, if you're so sure that Moses and the prophets commanded that she be stoned, what are you asking Jesus for? You obviously know what to do. But here we are. They said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. The ruse, the regret. There's two regrets going on. We have the regret of the accused, this poor woman that's dragged in here and so publicly humiliated. Can you imagine the grief that she was feeling? The phrase, I want to die, comes to mind. If we could put ourselves in her place, which would be quite difficult to do. So there's no question. If she could back up and change the events, I'm absolutely positive she would never have done what it is. And I just want to warn you that when you're contemplating sin, and no one sins, no one falls into sin, no one just falls into a situation, no one, it just happened. When we sin, we choose to sin. It is an active choice. Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. The devil has no power over you. He can't make you do anything. You make your own choices. And I just want to warn you, it's not the point of my message this morning, that if you are choosing to step outside the boundaries that God has set up for us in Christ, then you are choosing great danger. And I submit to you that the effects of that, the results of that, the consequences of that could be much worse than anything you ever imagined. And I'm thinking that woman right now, the accused, is thinking, I had no idea how bad this would be. The regret of the accused. But really not a lot is talked about the accusers. The text goes on and talks, not the accused, but the text goes on and talks about the accusers. Those are the guys that end up being on trial. I love how Christ has a way of turning the tables. They think they're going to put Christ on trial. You don't put Jesus on trial. Pilate thought he was going to put Jesus on trial. Ended up, Pilate was the one that ended up being on trial. These guys think they're going to make Jesus and put him right out here. Boy, here we got him this time. You don't get Jesus. God Almighty can't be put in a corner. And so the accusers, in John chapter 8 and verse 6, They said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. The second part of the verse is, but Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, that in your King James Version Bible, as though he heard them not is in italics. That was not in the original text. We could stop and say he just stopped and wrote on the ground. Great Bible scholars, much more than, I'm a mental midget when it comes to the Word of God. And there's so many people so much smarter than I am, and there are those that have thought about what it is and written about what he could have been writing on the ground. Now, one thing about Jesus Christ is he was God in the flesh. He could look you in the eye and read your heart. Aren't you glad you can't do that? I don't want to know what's in your heart. I'm not interested. Now, I know there's a few people that would, I would love to know what so-and-so was thinking. I only thought those things when I was a teenager, and I wanted to know if a girl was interested in me. That's all. That's all I wanted to know. You know, my thinking is very shallow, okay? At this point in my life, I'm not interested in what other people are thinking. I have all I can do to keep my own thoughts straight. So, but you want to remember, when Jesus looks at you, he knows your heart. It is entirely possible that as he looked at them from the oldest to the youngest, he would have been capable of writing in the dirt the sins of every one of those people. He would have been capable of looking, okay, I know what you did and wrote it down. I know what you did and wrote it down. It's possible, the Bible doesn't say, but that's what McGee speculates, that that's what he was doing. Another scholar writes, he could have written the verse of Jeremiah 17:13. I'll read it to you. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Wouldn't it have been interesting if Jesus was writing Jeremiah 17:13 in the dirt, as he was pointing out that they have forsaken me and abandoned the living water? Could have been listing sins. He could have been writing a Bible verse. I think, in my deep biblical view, he could have been playing tic-tac-toe. I think he could have just been ignoring them, thinking, this is so pathetic. I am sorry I'm here. I'm sorry for this woman. I don't want anything to do with this. And I'm going to ignore them until they just feel so convicted in their own stupidity and walk away. That's my theory. I have no idea. But I do know that he went down and he started writing in the dirt. Finally, they kept pressuring him, wanting a response from him. And his response was, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Okay, go ahead. God right there set down the standard for which you and I are capable of being judges. If you and I are to judge, the standard is to be sinless. How good a judge do you think we can be? Because there isn't a sinless one among us. Now, obviously, we know what the Word of God says, and we know what it teaches. And yes, we are required to set a standard. We are required to live separate from the world. We are required to be ambassadors for Christ. We are required to exemplify Christ. We are required to recognize that when people see us and we name the name of Christ, that people equate Christians with you and I. And it's very important that we set a standard. But you be very careful about how you judge someone, especially when we don't even know most of the time what the facts are of certain situations going on, or we see someone and instantly we jump to a conclusion, or we assume things. Don't go there. Don't go. Our Bible doesn't teach that. You be very careful about what you think of someone else. If you see someone that's hurting, or you think of someone, every now and then you see someone. Stand the sound judgmental. I'll throw it out there because I'm human just like you are. But every now and then you see someone's just a train wreck. Oh, my word, what happened? You know? What you ought to think is that person needs the Lord. They need to get saved. Because I'll tell you what, I think you and I are different people than we were before we met Christ. I'd like to think that he's made some changes in us. I'd like to think that some changes would be made this morning as the Lord analyzes us. So here we are, and Jesus said, okay, if you're sinless, go ahead and cast a stone. The Bible says that they went away from the oldest to the youngest. The ruse, the regret, the repentance. Verse number 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, if you do some more studying on this passage, you will find out that some of the oldest texts of the Bible do not include John chapter 8 verses 1 through 11 in them, because the translators of God's word were afraid that it would be an open opportunity for people to sin. And so they were scared of this particular story. I think that is absolutely wrong. I think this shows God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's grace. But having said that, the Apostle Paul talks about godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9 to 10, I'll read you these verses. The Bible says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Listen to this. Verse 10 is key. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So, I'll throw out the question. I know the answer to. You ever been in trouble? You ever get caught? Oh, yeah. So we get caught, we know punishment is coming. My mother stands there with a water paddle, towering over you. You know, and so me being so repentant, absolutely. What do I'm sorry. I could cry. I was expert crier. I received an A++ in crying. And I could cry instantly, especially if mom's standing there with a paddle. It was real easy. She'd look at me, and with the confrontation going on. You know, it just occurred to me now that she wasn't sinless. Who was she to judge? How's that work? Huh? Man. Anyway. So she... I wish my mother was here this morning. So she'll see it online. All right. So she's got the paddle. I'm turning on the tears. I am sorry. I'm so sorry. And she, what does she say? You're not sorry you did it. You're sorry you got caught. That's worldly sorrow. We're sorry that the state trooper came up behind us while we're doing 100 in a 25-mile-an-hour zone, you know, which I've never done that. Not in a 25-mile-an-hour zone. I never have, okay? So those are the times where you have regret, but is it repentance? Sometimes it is, sometimes it is not. Said to say many times, it is not. Godly sorrow works to repentance, and godly sorrow is like this. You are sorry, you feel horrible, and you don't feel bad, you feel horrible because you recognize how wrong you were and you don't ever want to do that again. There's a huge difference. And so let's look at that. I'll read you that verse again. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. I'm not sorry, I'm sorry. Because I recognize how awful I was. I made a bad choice, and I feel the consequences of my actions. I recognize how bad this is hurting my Savior, and I should never have done that. God, forgive me. That is repentance, with the idea I will never do that again. Now, the sad thing is, have you ever repented of something and truly repented, and you did it again? Absolutely. There are addicts out there that are truly sorry, and they just can't seem to overcome those things. See, this is where the wireless connection takes place. This is where the uncomfortable conversation comes in. Is as we sit in church and we consider who we are before Christ, and we know what we did last week. We know what we did this morning, perhaps. We know a conversation that we had. We know how we're treating a family member that you know is not right, but they don't deserve anything different. And so, by golly, I'm not going there. I'm not going to give them. I'm not talking. Whatever. You fill in the blank. I don't know. I can go out in the parking lot this morning, and if you've got a flat tire, I can tell there's something wrong and that tire needs to be changed. I don't know if there's a flat tire in your life. I can't tell that. But God Almighty does. And I want you to know that Satan comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And if there is sin being practiced in your life, and this is a conversation that very few churches are having this morning. They want you to come in here and group hug and kumbaya, my Lord, and all those things. And boy, when you leave here, if you're not laughing and feeling good, we didn't achieve the service this morning. Well, James says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Every now and then when we leave church, and this is not my desire, but every now and then the kids need to be made to cry. Every now and then there's a family meeting that takes place, and let them know that, you know what, we're going to confront something going on in this home and the Netflix is being cut off, or no more Disney Plus, or whatever. I'm just filling the blanks here. Those conversations haven't taken place in our home, but they could. They could. Whatever we recognize is detrimental to God's family, we've got to say sometimes the uncomfortable conversation, boy, Stan, I don't like this message. I wish I wasn't here. Too bad. You're here. The doors are locked. You can't get out. It's not true. But I will tell you this, that every now and then we need to be truly analyzed about our behavior and our relationship to the Lord, and is sin separating us from God's blessings? And I'm looking around as the pastor of this church, and I see a happy body of believers. But just by the numbers, I have to think not every life is right before God. The percentages just don't favor that. That's all. That's all. Not because I know, oh, I had a conversation with so-and-so. You wouldn't believe what they told me. Wouldn't that be awful? I didn't have a conversation with so-and-so, and that didn't happen. But those are the things that people will look for. And I want you to know that a right relationship with God Almighty, with true repentance taking place, my Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, you will never be sorry for. If you are sorry, you'll be glad you're sorry. I can't ever remember a time where my mother looked at me and demanded repentance, and I felt good about it. This is great. But in this church, we have an invitation every Sunday, every Sunday morning, not at night, just on Sunday morning. And it's an opportunity for you before God Almighty to agree or disagree with the wireless connection you just had with Him and how He's speaking to you. And this is what happens. A lot of times folks will sit in their pew and they'll say, God wants to speak to me. He knows where I am. Well, you know what? My Bible says draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. He's looking for movement on your part. And if you're the other thing that will take place is, well, you know what, Stan, is a chance that if I come forward and I kneel down, folks in this church know who I am. What will they think of me? Well, I'll tell you what, if there are folks in the pew judging while you're at the altar, they need to be at the altar as well. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. But what concerns me is this, is if you are sorry for something you have done and are unwilling to come to an altar and talk to the Lord about it, my fear is, you're not repentant, you're just sorry. And that sorrow will not prove helpful. On the other hand, if you're sorry and want to talk to the Lord about it and give it to Him, that's the kind of sorrow that makes a permanent change. And those are the uncomfortable conversations that aren't between you and I, aren't between you and your neighbor. That's the uncomfortable conversation between you and God Almighty. And those are the times every now and then that we need to have one of those. And when you do, knowing that you've given it to the Lord and it's been taken care of, the load that is gone is absolutely incredible. I've experienced, personally speaking, forgiveness from God Almighty, His mercy, His tenderness, His presence in my life, and it is life-changing. Heavenly Father, I don't know how you've talked to folks this morning, but I know you talk to folks. We know you do it through your word. We know you do it through your Holy Spirit. We know you do it through a song. We know you use various methods, but the fact is you do speak to us. I've never heard your audible voice, but I've sensed in my heart when you're talking. And Lord, I am so glad that John chapter 8 is included in the Word of God. Lord, if I saw that woman this morning, I'd want to give her a hug. I'd want her to know that it's okay. I'd want her to know that she's forgiven and that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I also know that in trusting you as our personal Savior, that if we'll confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I also know that the first prayer we need to pray is the prayer that says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to follow you. Thank you for being my Savior. If we'll say a prayer like that, something like that, you won't misunderstand us. You know our hearts, and you'll come in, and you said you'd never leave us or forsake us. Lord, I also know that Satan is a master. He's a liar. He's a deceiver of the brethren. He's a user of the brethren. He's an accuser of the brethren. We hate him. We abhor him. But you have given us power over him. You said if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. So I pray that we're trying to make no relationship with Satan this morning. Our relationship was with you. Lord, I pray for that person that is just seems like walking out of the, stepping out of their pew, coming down the aisle, kneeling at an altar is a Herculean effort that they don't know that they can do. Empower them this morning to do it if they need to. I hope there's no one that will sit in their seat and say, Lord, I'm right here if you want to talk to me. But if we'll move, you will move. We've not preached this message to get results this morning. We're not looking for numbers at the altar, but we are looking for folks to be touched by you. And if there's sin in our lives, I pray that it will be confronted, kicked out, never to be repeated and truly repented of. Thank you for your grace and mercy and salvation in Jesus Christ. Bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen. If you believe God is good, say amen. I love that story. I love how Jesus protected someone that was just trying to be used. And I believe he does the same for us. I believe he forgives us when we don't deserve forgiveness. And I'm just so happy about that.